Good morning. So good to see each everyone out this morning. I want to welcome our visitors, welcome those back we haven't seen in a while, and welcome those joining with us or tuning in to us on our Facebook Live Facebook page. We're glad that you're tuning in with us. This morning's lesson is entitled The Amen, and we'll be taking our text from Hebrews 12, 28, but we're going to do something a little different than what I normally do when I announce a text. We're going to actually read that at the close. We're going to close with Hebrews 12, 28. So if you want to turn there, go ahead and place a marker there as we'll be turning to other places before we get there. And the title, I struggled with the title. I had it titled a couple different things before I went with this one. And as you'll see as we get to the end, this title can mean a couple different things. But the Amen. What a crazy past year this has been. 2020 has been a crazy year and one that we'll not soon forget. In fact, I might say that our projection would be in 10 years from now, you'll find a jacket, put your hand in the pocket, and find a mask. And you'll say, wow, what a wacky year that was. Then you'll pick up your machete and head out across the wasteland, sticking to the shadows to avoid gangs of cannibal raiders. And if that sounds wacky, well, think of how crazy 2021 has started. Already people are saying, I want to cancel my subscription to 2021. I wasn't satisfied with the 7-day trial. On the 4th of this month, not only I was shocked, but many of you were shocked. The country was shocked to hear a prayer close in Congress with a man and a woman. And some sources reported it as a women. Kansas City, Missouri Congressman Emmanuel Cleaver II. I wanted to report him as Emmanuel Cleaver Jr., but all the sources I read had the second in his name, so I'm going to use what he obviously goes by. So Kansas City, Missouri Congressman Emmanuel Cleaver II, on Monday, January 4th of this year, caused an uproar and internet gold in the forms of memes, jokes, criticism, when he ended the prayer of the opening new session of Congress with Amen and a woman. And that wasn't the only bizarre part of that prayer, but that's what we're going to focus on this morning. A lot of people were quick to point out on the internet, doing a quick search of this guy. He was a former Methodist pastor of 37 years, and a lot of people were saying he should have known better. And one of the things that came about from all the jokes and the memes and the criticism and the mocking was a lot of great posts telling us, reminding us what Amen really stands for, and why we use it. But I wanted to be fair and record his words in defense of why he did what he did. He explained to the Kansas City Star either the next day or the day after that, as he was expressing shock at all the internet fervor against his words. And he told the Kansas City Star, quote, "It was intended to be a lighthearted pun in recognition of the record number of women who will be representing the American people in Congress during this term, as well as the first female chaplain of the House of Representatives." This lesson is on the website already, and I have sources for all of these things, as I usually do, on the outline and on the PowerPoint. My response when I read this on Monday night was, Amen is not a gendered word. And I found I was not alone. Social media was all abuzz. Many forms of media outlets were quick to point out that Amen is not a gendered word. And so his lighthearted pun, or a joke as he might have intended it, to me fell flat. I didn't find it funny. In fact, me and many others, we found it shocking to hear a prayer in the U.S. Congress to end that way. And with all the media hype, a few of you asked me to do a lesson on explaining the Amen. What does it mean and why do we say it? And so that's what we're going to attempt to do, because with all the media hype surrounding this, now is an appropriate time to ask, what does Amen mean? And is it excluding women from a prayer when we say Amen? And is it proper to make puns or jokes when we bow our heads in prayer to Almighty God? Those are the questions we're going to endeavor to answer this morning. So first, let's take a look at the meaning of Amen. I liked how a lot of the people explaining Amen would do a short, great job by just explaining in English it's a transliterated word. If we were to translate it exactly, it would mean something grounded in truth and something we give consent to, something we agree to. And many of these places were able to point out this was a Hebrew word originally. And if you see that on social media, that is true. It began with the Hebrew word, and it's pronounced amen. And it means sure, abstract faithfulness, truly, amen, so be it, may it be so, and truth. Amen. From dictionary.com, dictionary.com had this to say. In English, amen is derived from the Hebrew amen, which means certainty, truth, and verily. In English, the word has two primary pronunciations, amen or amen. Either one is fine. There are certain songs that lead us to sing it as amen or amen, and however you choose to do that's fine because that's the way it is in English. Dr. John Bergsma of the Franciscan University of Steubenville, he had this to say on Monday, on January 4th, to the Catholic News Agency, to CNA. He said, the word amen is not a gendered word, and the term a woman is entirely made up. While the word amen ends in men, like repairmen or handymen, it is not in reference to a gender. Amen is a Hebrew word whose root meaning is truth. Already in ancient times, the Israelites used the term amen in solemn ceremonies to express consent to the truth of what was said, meaning it is true or so be it, depending on context. In Hebrew, the word for man is Adam or Ish and is unrelated to the word amen. In fact, the Hebrew pronunciation is amen, rhyming with train, and doesn't sound like men. It is a verbal form, not a noun. And this guy, Dr. John Bergsma, has taught four undergraduate courses on Hebrew, as well as summer intensive on the language, so I felt to include him as an authority source on how this originated in Hebrew. But let's also take a look at amen in Greek. It is also pronounced the same as it is in Hebrew in the Greek, from Strong's 281, amen. It means simply truly in the Greek, but its usage varies. We can find the Greek usage as verily, truly, assuredly, amen, at the end of sentences may be paraphrased by, so let it be. So when we give our consent to a sermon or a talk or a hymn that we sing, and we let out our amen or amen, we're saying, so let it be. I consent. I agree. I want us to see, though, some examples of the way this is used. And we're just going to look at one example, but from three different versions. So I want you to remember the usage here. Verily, truly, and assuredly. We're going to see that in three different ways, just from looking at Matthew 5 and verse 18. And if you look in Matthew 5 and verse 18, you won't see the word amen. You won't see the word amen in Greek. However, the Greek word is translated this way. In the King James Version of Matthew 5:18 says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. New King James says, for assuredly. The New American Standard is what I read from, and it says, for truly I say to you. This is that Strong's 281, amen. So Jesus used amen, but he used it in a way to say, in truth, truly, verily, assuredly. Becky found a great article on that in the bulletin. If you haven't picked up the bulletin, I encourage you to read the very first article that she posted. It talks about, did Jesus use the word amen? Did he say it? Yes, he did. Not only did he teach us to use it at the close of a prayer, in his model prayer, but he used it extensively through his teachings. Whenever you see that word verily, or truly, or assuredly, if you're reading in the New King James, that most likely is that word amen, Strong's 281. In the form of amen, it's only used 59 times throughout the Old and New Testament, but used in senses such as this, in Matthew 5:18, it's used over 100 times because of sometimes Jesus says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you. He is telling you what he's about to say is something from truth. So we can see the word amen in Latin, because the Latin Vulgate was written around AD 400 by Jerome and became the standard of the reading of the New Testament, or the Old Testament as well for that matter, for over 1,000 years. And so amen in Latin is pronounced amen, and it's from the Hebrew amen. And it simply means, so be it. True, faithful, truly, verily, truth, faithfulness. So that right then tells you how these words would have been translated into Latin from the Greek. And you can notice they're almost all spelled the same way, just pronounced differently. Hebrew and Greek are both pronounced amen. It's amen in Latin, a lot closer to the transliterated word in English that we use. So what about amen in English? We can express an amen by amen, as I just said, or amen from the Latin in various ways today. We can use it as it's a transliterated word. That means it's not translated, meaning I agree or consent or that's truth. It's transliterated in that it's spelled the exact same way it is in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, and means the same thing, but we express it in lots of different ways. When we use it at the end of a prayer or during a prayer or sermon, we're saying, may it be so, let it be. Or we can express it in many other ways of our agreement. And you might think of others than just these. But how about hear, hear, right on, I agree. Or you might yell, absolutely, let it be, truth. Or sometimes you hear it yelled, preach it. You're saying amen. You're saying I agree with that. And there's also, you know that's right, usually accompanied by a slap to the thigh. And I'd ask you to see Mr. Richard Foy to find the demonstration of how to properly do that. But saying amen is a way for the hearers to interact with the speaker. And in a reverent way, they can offer encouragement to the speaker during and after a prayer, during and after a Lord's Supper talk, a sermon, or even the hymns that we sing might bring forth an amen from our lips at the close of that hymn. We're saying, let it be, so be it. May it be so. We're saying, I agree. That's truth. Amen is rooted in truth, and it's a way for hearers to express their agreement or consent to what's being taught, said, or even prayed. It's how we interact as listeners with the speaker and let them know we agree with what you're saying. I just want to look at some examples real fast in the Old and New Testament. And we're not going to look at all 59 times that this is said. I just want to look at a couple different ways we can see amen being used. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, 10 through 14, and we're going to focus in verses 15 to 26, but only just a part of that. God, through Moses, commanded the Israelites that when they entered Canaan, six tribes were to stand on Mount Gerizim and six tribes were to stand on Mount Ebal. And that the six tribes, the descendants of Rachel and Leah, were to stand on Mount Gerizim and proclaim the blessings. On the other side of the valley, on Mount Ebal, are six tribes, mainly the descendants of the handmaids, with rare exception of Reuben and Zebulun, Leah's firstborn, who lost the birthright, and the youngest, respectively. They're to stand with the handmaids' descendants on Mount Ebal, and they're to proclaim the curses. But God says, as the curses are read, the people are all to yell, amen. They're to shout, amen. So in Deuteronomy 27, 15 to 26, as the curses are read, it says, all the people shall say amen. Why is that? You know, we don't read of them doing that for the blessings. But as the curses are read, so as the six tribes, the descendants of the handmaids and Reuben and Zebulun, standing on Mount Ebal, and they read forth the curses in the book, the people are all to shout amen. What they're saying is, we agree. When we do those things and bring the curses upon our head, God is having them say, we did that. We understand. Let it be done. So that's one way amen was used. Another way, not just to God's word, but we see it to a man. In 1 Kings chapter 1, David is old and dying. He's on his deathbed. And on his deathbed, he's told Adonijah, his oldest living son, has just declared himself king and is throwing a party and even has some of David's longstanding supporters at his side. And so we know the story. Bathsheba and Nathan come in. They talk to David. Have you really said Adonijah is king? We thought you promised Solomon the kingship. So in verses 23 and 35 of 1 Kings 1, David gives instructions how to anoint Solomon as king and solidify his throne. At the end of those instructions, we read Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, he's been the captain of the king's bodyguards. We read him answering the king and said, "Amen. Thus may the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say, as the Lord has been with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." Benaiah says to David, "Amen." So he agreed. And then he expresses the desire that he hoped God would also agree and make Solomon's throne even greater than his father. But here Benaiah was agreeing with King David when he says, "Amen." He says, "Let it be done." And they do it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we read, "Men and women of Israel were gathered together for the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. After 52 days, they built the wall of Jerusalem. Despite overwhelming odds, threats of murder, and mayhem from their enemies, they do it." And now there's this dedication ceremony, and all the people, men and women, are gathered together in Jerusalem to hear Ezra the scribe read from the law of Moses. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, "Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Here, the people responded with their agreement with the law of Moses. They're giving their consent by saying amen. They're saying, "That's true, that's true." And without going into it, we can find numerous psalms praise God and end with an amen, with an amen, an amen. Psalm, just to get you started, if you want to look at a few of those psalms, Psalm 89, 52 and Psalm 106, 48 are just a couple examples. But numerous psalms, throughout the psalms, you can read amen at the end of one of those psalms. So we go over to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, Jesus taught his disciples to close their prayers with amen in his model prayer. He says in Matthew 6, 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Or in the Hebrew and Greek, it would be amen. Paul used it numerously throughout his epistles, but I just want to give you a couple notable ones, and that's Romans 1:25 and 1 Timothy 1:17. And we're going to look at both of those. In Romans 1:25, it says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Here this amen is used after extolling and praising God and that virtue of his of being forever, everlasting, immortal. And Paul gives his hearty amen. We can find Peter used amen in both his epistles. In 1 Peter 5:11 and 2 Peter 3:18. And 1 Peter 5:11 simply says, "To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." See a running theme? Jesus, Paul, Peter, after saying Jesus is forever and ever, they give that amen. "Let it be so. May it be so. That is truth." 2 Peter 3:18, as he closes his second letter, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." You know, I knew a guy that would, he got up and preached, and he would read passages like this. I don't know why he did it, but he always left out the amen. He would read to the end of that passage, so he would end with, "to the day of eternity." And then he'd talk about that passage. And I think that does a disservice to the text. That amen is there for a reason. It's telling us that the author agreed with the Holy Spirit agreed with the words of Jesus. And that as we read these passages, we need to agree with these passages. Because all here 2,000 years later, we still read the amen. That yes, that is so. Yes, I agree. Yes, I consent. When you read Scripture, don't leave out the amen. Read it as it is written. It's there for a reason. Jude closes his short letter with amen in Jude verse 25. And Jude verse 25 says, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Notice again where that amen is placed. Praising God for his eternal nature, that he is before all time, now, and forever. His authority is for all time. It is ever-reaching. There's no one above that authority, but we are all beneath it. And he gives that amen. Let it be so. May it be so. Let it be. John in Revelation uses amen 8 times. But we're just going to look at a few notable ones. Revelation 1:7, Revelation 3:14, Revelation 19:4, and verses chapter 22, verse 20, for those taking notes. And we're going to look at each of these. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." Did you notice that he says amen twice here? He says, "So it is to be." That's amen. Let it be. May it be so. And then says, "Amen." Let it be so. May it be so. Let it be. It is truth. It's going to happen is what he's saying. And it's going to happen. So he's so sure it's going to happen. He says it twice. So it is to be. Amen. Revelation 3:14, when he gets to the letters to the seven churches, and Jesus, through the hand of John, says to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this." Did you catch that? How Jesus identifies himself there in the beginning? The Amen. The Amen. That's not something we take lightly. This is a title of Christ. Not just from someone saying that of Christ, but Jesus identifying himself to the church at Laodicea. And the problem at the church of Laodicea was one of compromising truth with error. Remember that? This was the church that made Jesus sick. He said he wanted to vomit them out because they were lukewarm. He's telling them he is the Amen. He says, "I am truth." They need to learn from him. That's why he prescribes them to come to him and wash their garments, to put eye salve that they might see. Amen is rooted in the word for truth in Hebrew and in Greek, amen. Jesus is the word in John 1:1, and in John 17:17 tells us the word is truth. And then we have, if we could piece that together, then that makes sense. He's the amen. Jesus says it succinctly in John 14, verse 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And here Jesus identifies himself as the Amen, the truth, the final authority on may it be so. When Jesus says this will happen, it will happen. He has testified, he has verified it himself. That's what he's saying. That's the import of that title, that Jesus is the Amen. Well, we see in Revelation 19, verse 4, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah," agreement and praise. They fall down and they give their agreement and praise to the things being said. And in Revelation 22, verse 20, it says, "He who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming quickly." Those are the words of Jesus. "Yes, I'm coming quickly." And then John writes, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." He's saying, "Let it be. May it be so. As you have said, that is truth." So much so, he says, "Come, Lord Jesus." John is in agreement with the Amen who says he's coming quickly. And he says, "Come, Lord Jesus." We can see through the Old and New Testament that amen has been used to agree with the words of God, a speaker, a reader, to close out a praise of God, to close out letters, and to end prayers. We say amen, or a variant of that, to give our hearty approval or our consent to what is said in a prayer, a talk, a sermon, or what we sing in hymns. When we come together to worship and to pray, we need to remember what we're there for and in whose presence we have come. And we need to do so with reverence and awe. And here we're going to read our text in Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. That word awe is really where we get fear from. In English, it's where we get awesome from. A fearful, terrifying sight. He says we're to offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. That is that reverent fear of God. So the question is it proper to make puns or jokes in a prayer to Almighty God? Not if we want to remain reverent. Not if we want to come to Him and offer an acceptable service to Him in reverence and awe. We need to remember who we're speaking to. And yes, we're told that as His children, we can come to Him and we can say, Abba, Father, as Jesus did. But we address Him as Father. We address Him as God Almighty. We address Him as our Creator, our righteous Judge. We address Him as that immortal King, that eternal King. We need to remember who we are and who He is when we come before Him. And yes, He's loving, He's merciful. His patience and long-suffering are beyond our comprehension. But we're told over and over, when we come into His presence, Jesus in His model prayer there in Matthew 6 said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Is His name hallowed if we come to Him with lighthearted puns and jokes in our prayers? When we hear the word of God, or we sing praises to our God, let us shout out, Amen, as we agree with truth. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be. To believe, repent, and be baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Into the Amen, the truth, that you might come out of darkness into the marvelous light and walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. And if you are a Christian this morning, struggling with sin in your life, not living the way that you should, you don't have to struggle any longer. You can repent and He will forgive you. Our arms will be open wide to forgive you as well. You don't have to struggle alone. Your brothers and sisters are here to love you and to forgive you. And if we can help you in any of these things this morning, come forward now. Let your request be made known while together we stand and sing.